team. If you're visiting with us, we just give you a warm welcome in the name of our risen Savior. Sharon's parents are with us. We're so glad to have them here. And others are visiting with us and back from, and we're just so thrilled to have you with us. We are in the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and we're smack dab in the middle of nowhere this morning. Paul found himself in the middle of Turkey. He got ran out of Antioch, pretty good sized place. He got ran out of Iconium, another fairly good sized place. But he's off the paved roads, and he's on the dirt roads now in Lystra, in Derbe. And so that's where we are. And what's fascinating to me is this is in the Bible. These places were so small, so insignificant, you have to ask the question, why God put this in here? I think it's a very good question to ask. I think it's a very essential question to ask. I believe in asking questions when you study the Bible, don't you? You don't learn anything if you don't ask questions. Essential Bible study tool is a notebook and a pen or pencil, and you got to ask questions, and then you got to study and pray and wait for answers, right? Very important, because that's how you learn. And so Acts 14, they got legally run out of Antioch. A mob was going to despitefully use them in Iconium, so they retreated from there, and they go 20 miles down the road to a place in the middle of no place, Lystra. And Paul gets stoned here. Remember, he says in Corinthians, once I was stoned. That wasn't marijuana, right? It wasn't marijuana. That was very serious business there. And it's the only time we know that he was stoned. And they thought they killed him. The people that were stoning him, who were in dead interest, thought they got the job done. And so they dragged Paul out of the city, not fit for him to be lying around in our streets, and just leave him there for the buzzards. And he gets up. And whether that was a miraculous resurrection, some say, or whether he just got knocked unconscious, we don't know. Bible doesn't say, but either way, he survived. And when he says in Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, no doubt some of those marks, because he's writing to these very people. He's writing to Galatia. Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe are all in the province of Galatia. So when he's writing to Galatian churches, he's writing to these very people who were involved in that. And so no doubt he had some scars from that experience. But let's pick it up in Acts 14 and verse 6. They were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. That's where we will begin this morning in verse 7. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from birth, so he had congenital lameness. He was born that way. He never had walked, ever. As a baby, as a child, a young man, never. A congenital cripple who had never walked. Does that remind you of someone in the book of Acts? Rewind. We will later. Same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand on your feet! And he leaped and walked. That's quite interesting. It says he leaped before he walked. Anybody had never walked and they found the strength to do something, man, the first thing that guy did was jump, you know? It's quite interesting. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, Now, Paul did not speak Lycaonian, neither did Barnabas, neither did probably anybody else, because we have no written records of Lycaonian language. It was that insignificant. There's not a lot of Lycaonian literature out there for scholars to discover and so forth. But anyway, these people did what everybody does when they're excited. They reverted to their heart language, right? When people are excited, they don't... People can be multilingual, but when they're excited, they go back to their mother tongue, right? And that's exactly what they did, very psychologically normal. And so Paul and Barnabas did not have a clue what they were saying. They were totally clueless because they did not understand Lycaonian. And what the people were saying to each other was this: the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Talk about misunderstanding what was going on. Missionaries are used to that, but this was really a serious thing. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. Now, we would think it would be the reverse of that, because we think of Paul as the leader and Barnabas is more the sidekick. But in the ancient world, the man that did the talking was the subordinate for the man that just stood there. And so since Paul is doing the deeds, they think he's the, you know, he's the... Mercurius was the messenger of the gods, Greek gods, and Jupiter was the head of the pantheon. So they looked at Barnabas standing there and they said, that's Jupiter. And they looked at Paul, who was doing the speaking and healing. That must be Mercurius. And they're getting their exercise by jumping to conclusions, aren't they? And it's the wrong one. And then the priest of Jupiter, watch how this thing just snowballs. Then the priest of Jupiter, they get the priest of Jupiter involved in this, whose temple was before their city, brought oxen and garlands. They got these oxen with flowers on them. They're going to butcher them and have a worship service right there. They bring them to the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So they're getting ready to worship Paul and Barnabas. Now, the Christian version of that is found in Corinthians, where the Corinthians were putting too much emphasis on Paul and Peter. Not to the same extent, but Paul says, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Ratchet this down quite a bit, you know. I didn't die for you. I'm not your God. And so even Christians sometimes can get carried away. Well, these people were really carried away. They're going to, it's not just adulation, it's adoration, right? They're worshiping, they're getting ready to worship, and Paul and Barnabas are oblivious to the whole thing because they don't understand the language. When I went to Chile the first time 20 years ago, my Spanish was quite old then. I'd had 2 years at OU but forgotten most of it. So I tried to resurrect a little of it, but still at that point it was pretty rough. And John Prado, who's now in heaven, he was interpreting for me. And he does this to every speaker that comes down there. I didn't know it. I was preaching to about 100 Chilean pastors, and so I would say something in English, and John would say whatever he wanted to say. Like, you people are a bunch of donkeys, or anything funny, you know. And everybody just roaring. And of course, I am totally captive to my interpreter. And of course, then he tells me what I just said to everybody. And so, but when you don't know the language, or you don't know it well enough to grasp it, and if any of you've had a language and you've let it go for 10, 15 years, you realize if you don't use it, you what? You lose it. And so when you hear somebody speak it, you hear the first thing and last thing, and everything in the middle is gone, right? And so but anyway, it was fun to, although embarrassing, to be in that situation. where folks are talking and you don't know what they're saying and you're just kind of, okay, we'll see what happens here. Well, that's what's going on in this particular situation. And finally, somehow, they got wind of what was happening, or they figured it out. And the Bible doesn't say how, but it says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard of, they tore their clothes. They just tore their clothes and ran in among the people. So they just said, we cannot let this stand. We're going to stop it. We're going to stop this parade right now. And you can just feel their embarrassment and their agony that these people might want to do this. Saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you. Same phrase used in James of Elijah, man like passions like to us. And preach to you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. Who in times past allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us grain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness, and with these sayings scarce restrained they the people they'd not done sacrifice to them. So it took everything they had to stop the worship service. But don't you remember in Galatians, how fickle those people are, right? And how they just turned on a dime. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. Boy, you listened to me. You thought I was everything. Now you're listening to these others. Well, here's a classic example of that mindset, that personality. And there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Now, those people traveled a long way just to give Paul trouble. There's an energy of evil that people have. Who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. He wasn't dead. I don't believe he was dead. That word supposing is the giveaway. They thought he was dead, but he wasn't. Trace that word supposing out in the scriptures, and I think you'll get the feel for it. Nevertheless, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe, which is even a smaller town and a more remote place, even less significant than Lystra. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us to hear and help me to speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we are in these little burgs of Lystra and later Derbe, which is 60 miles southeast of Lystra. They're way off the beaten path. And the first question is, why is this in the Bible? Why is it in the book of Acts? What's the function of this section in the bigger picture? If you don't know that, you can't even begin to interpret it right. Well, certainly there's some historical significance here. Because in 2 Corinthians 11:24, Paul says, once I was stoned. That's what happened here. In 2 Timothy 3:11, he tells Timothy, you remember the afflictions I had in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, and that's all here. That goes back to this. And Paul refers to that suffering in Galatians in different places. There's no doubt that's part of it. Later on the second missionary journey, Timothy, we find out, was from Derbe and Lystra. So good things can come from little places. And on the second missionary journey, Paul picks up Timothy to replace John Mark. And that's when we find out, where'd he come from? Well, he came from the churches that were started on the first missionary journey right here. Richard Longenecker, in his commentary on Acts, said something I never forgot. He said, the big churches often supply the money, the little churches, the personnel. Now, you'd think it'd be different. But often that's the case. Our church has never had a lot of money, but we have sent a lot of people to the mission field and in the ministry, and the pastorate, and the elders, people all over the place from this church. It's very interesting. Why does God do that? I suppose because you can't hide in a little church. Somebody's going to put you to work, and pretty soon you're going to be trained, even if you don't think about it. Pretty soon it's going to happen sooner or later. So Timothy was vital, not only in the second missionary journey, but the rest of Paul's life. And he may have thought, well, I'm not doing much down here in Derby and Lystra. I'm kind of at the end of the rope here. But a lot was being done that was essential for later things. Never get discouraged if your ministry seems to be diminishing. You may be doing the most important stuff you've ever done in times of diminished ministry. You say, my Sunday school class used to have 15, now I'm down to 2. Well, maybe one of those 2 will be a missionary. You don't know. God loves the day of small things. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise working in little places. You've got to be big enough to work in little places. Most people aren't big enough to work in little places. They want big places. But no doubt it's historically significant because Timothy came from there, and Paul, and Luke's a good storyteller, so he's kind of setting it up, and then, in chapter 16 we'll come back to it. Certainly it's theologically significant. Here is a Gentile man healed of congenital lameness. In Acts 3, if we rewind in 3 and 4, there was a Jewish lame man healed by the Lord Jesus through Peter of congenital lameness. Remember that? He was leaping too, right? Walking and leaping and praising God. And thousands got saved when that man was healed. That one man was a means of bringing thousands of Jews to faith in Jesus Christ. What happened to him? They all knew him. He'd been there laying at the temple since before Jesus was born. And then he got healed. And there certainly is a parallel in the book of Acts between what the Lord Jesus does through Paul to a Gentile lame man in Lystra and what he did through Peter to a Jewish lame man in Acts 3 and 4. A very interesting, fascinating parallel. That's a major thing going on here. I'm going to come back to that. I'll just throw it out. Let's get started. I'm not ready to answer my question, why is this here? I just want to throw some things out, get your minds in gear, and let's start working through the section. Verse 7. Let's unpack it. The first thing we see is a ministry of evangelism. It's so easy to read over these kind of verses, isn't it? It's so easy to just shoot past these verses. Don't do that. It says, and there they preached the gospel. Now, if you shoot past that, you're going to miss something very, very important. This particular phrase, they preached the gospel, refers to something that was ongoing on a perpetual basis. What were you doing there in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas? What were you doing there? Preaching the gospel. That's what we were doing. And this particular form of the word appears 7 times in the Bible. Every time it deals with this ongoing, perpetual activity. Might be days, weeks, months. The Bible doesn't say. It's just an ongoing, perpetual activity. It's the first thing that happened. It was the main thing that happened. It was the first thing that happened, and it was the main thing that happened. If you asked Paul, what'd you do in Lystra? He wouldn't have said, I healed a lame man. The first thing he would say was, I preached the gospel to those people. And before it ever talks about the healing of the lame man, it speaks about the preaching of the gospel. A lot of it was going on. I just want to emphasize that. Wet your thumb and go to Luke 9:6. I'm going to show you the seven times this particular form of this Greek word appears. Luke 9:6, speaking of the 12. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So that was that perpetual, ongoing proclamation of the good news by the 12 apostles. Turn to Acts 5:42. Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were told not to, and they did the very thing they were told not to do, right? And maybe we ought to try that in the U.S. I don't know. Probably going to have to. Acts 8:4. Therefore they that were scattered everywhere, scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And again, that particular form of that participle, present participle, it's a phrase that refers to that perpetual ongoing activity. Acts 11 and verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks preaching the Lord Jesus. There's our phrase again. And so we also see it in verse 15 of chapter 14 and chapter 15, verse 35. Evangelization. So what happened? There was a ministry of evangelization. It's biblical to reach out to people in primitive places. Now, Paul focused on the big cities, right? We all know that. That's his method. But he wasn't too big to go to a little place. People in little places need the gospel as well. And God's concerned about them. And don't think you have to be in New York City to do something for the Lord, or San Francisco or Los Angeles. You can be in a little burg and give the gospel to somebody. And what a precious thing that is. When I was in seminary, there was a town 25 minutes east of us, Columbia City, Indiana. And where Winona Lake was in Warsaw, that was an old Bible conference thing. The Winona Lake Bible Conference was there. The Free Methodist headquarters was there. The Grace Brethren headquarters was there. There were piles of gospel preaching churches in Winona Lake and Warsaw, everywhere. But we saw over there in Columbia City, there wasn't much there. We thought, why are we hanging around here? We can go 20 minutes up the road in this little town that has no gospel witness to speak of. And so several of us started a church while we were in seminary. We didn't only go to seminary, we started a church while we were in seminary. It started in our trailer, two bachelor's trailer. Sometimes we had to cover the dirty dishes with a towel on Sunday night or something. You know how bachelors are, especially young ones. But usually we had them washed. But we rented, guess where we started a church? You'll never believe this. The only building we could rent was a coon and fox hunter's lodge. Now, I don't know if those guys ever hunted coon or fox, but I know they did a lot of other stuff on Saturday night. And every Sunday morning we had to get early to clean the place up before we had church. And sometimes we would actually lose our breakfast. It was so bad. It was the only place we could rest. And you think you have it rough? In our nursery, a couple of times women were changing babies and a mouse would run across the baby. And sometimes you'd be preaching and a mouse would run down the side of the chairs. It was rough going. But the church was started, and they built their own building, and they lasted 13 years. They got into trouble, and pastor ran it in the ground after they had a paid building and a pretty good sized congregation. But for 13 years, that community had a gospel witness. And I'm thankful we did that. And that's just a little place. It's still a little place. It's a lot bigger now than it was 35 years ago. But it's still a little place. And I'm not sorry that we did that. God's concern for people in little places. They need to hear the gospel. And I had a Bible class with a couple that did come to know the Lord, but when I came there, it was just, they were so, oh. The little girl was playing with her dad's cigarettes and he was putting them in her mouth. It was just amazing. And a 2-year-old little girl. Rough stuff. But there were great privileges. One day I was knocking on doors and led. There was 4 boys playing basketball. I gave them tracks. One guy said, I'm not interested. He went in, but I led all 3 of the other boys to the Lord in the snow. They were playing basketball in the snow. It was snowing. And 3 of them stood there and bowed and received the Lord right there on the driveway. I'm thankful for all those little experiences in little places. One time we had other ones. One time a guy tore a track up and threw it in my face. Acted like he was listening. And I was a little discouraged by that. But I went in a restaurant to get warm because it was cold. And there wasn't an adult in the place. Just a bunch of high school and college type people. And they saw my Bible. And guess what? I got to preach to the whole group in there. People working and people that were sitting there. Customers. Just had a ball. Little places. Don't be afraid of little places. God loves people in little places. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That wasn't a big city, was it? He grew up in Nazareth. That wasn't exactly, you know, a big place. So how important is that? And so our job, is it not, is to proclaim the gospel of grace, even in little places. And when they evangelized them there, they were proclaiming the gospel of grace. And Paul later said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. He preached the gospel of grace. That's what these folks heard. And in Galatians 3, he said, oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was presented, crucified among you. So Paul gave word pictures of the Lord Jesus and who he was and what he did. And apparently when he was doing that, he might have talked about that man that they broke open the roof and lowered him down to Jesus. And Jesus said, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. And people grumbled about that. And then Jesus said that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Rise and walk. You know what? There was a man who was listening to that part. What? Jesus healed a man that was lame? Boy, that went right into his soul. And as Paul preached, he noticed that he had faith to be healed. You see, when did this healing service take place? Did they advertise in the newspaper, go have a healing service? No, it was a gospel service. It was a gospel service. And during the gospel service, something that was said registered in the heart of one of the men that were hearing. And he basically said what everybody should say, if Jesus did that for him, maybe he can do it for me. If he's alive, as Paul says. So here's a guy that's listening. And boy, when Paul got to that part, he really, something happened wonderful there. So it says in verse 8, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from birth, who'd never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Paul saw it in his face. The faith in his heart came out in his face. Can that happen? There's a girl that's serving in the Caribbean now. Some of you know her. She went to Word of Life, graduated. But I knew her dad and mom. And she came to church one Sunday, and I never will forget this. She'd been coming to church with her dad for a long time. She was in high school. I went home, I told Linda, I said, I think so-and-so just got saved. I could see the difference in the way she was listening. Before, she was just kind of there. You know how kids are when they're where they really don't want to be. Dad drugged me here, I don't want to be here. But then all of a sudden, she was tuned in. You could see it on her face. It was a dramatic difference. And so I asked her dad, I said, what about the so-and-so? And he said, oh yeah, she just accepted the Lord this week. I could see it on her face. Now, apparently Paul got that same thing. And G. Campbell Morgan said, as listening to the story of Christ, he, that's the crippled man, applied that story to himself, to his own particular need, and a preacher interpreting the faith in the face of the listener. Every preacher knows the man who listens. Who's looking through the preacher sees the truth. I like that phrase. It's that person that looks through the preacher and he sees the truth. I remember when Pastor Oswald came. Some of you heard him preach. And he's kind of a rough farmer from Canal Winchester. And he really rubbed me the wrong way a lot of times. And I'm sure I rubbed him the wrong way. But you know what? I said, this guy's got truth that I don't have. I looked past the rough edges. And I said, he's got truth that I need. And this is what this guy did. The man who listens, who looks through the preacher and sees the truth, grasp it and begins to apply it. And the light of it's in his eye. The eagerness is manifested in his face. Now, this is important. Here's the spiritual miracle behind the physical miracle. Faith in the heart is a greater miracle than power in the legs. That man, in a moment, he's hearing about Jesus. He's hearing the story of Jesus. And God is working in his heart. He comes to saving faith. Now, there are people in the Bible get healed without faith. You know, Jesus didn't wait till he believed. The guy that Peter cut his ear off, he certainly wasn't a believer, was he? But Jesus stuck his ear back on. But what's going on here is this man got saved. And with his salvation also came the faith that this Jesus who's risen can heal me. Even though I'm congenitally crippled because he just read about that in this gospel or heard about it in the gospel story. So there's a spiritual miracle behind the physical miracle. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. One of the speakers in our conference was an engineer. He was a mechanical engineer built for Harvester, I believe. And he says back in the days of, he's got a PhD now, but he does ministry back in the days when they had drawing boards. And he said he realized that he hadn't witnessed to this guy beside him. And before computers, this guy had a drawing board, he had a drawing board and they're working. And so he said, I just started throwing Bible verses at him. Every day I'd throw another verse. Every day I'd just throw another verse. Didn't argue with him, didn't discuss, just throw a verse at him. It's an interesting way to witness, right? Every day he got another verse. And finally one day he said, Rob, I'd like, you can stop now with the Bible verses. And then he got embarrassed. Oh, I've been bugging the guy, you know. And he said, no, you misunderstood. I got saved last night. So he just gave him Bible verses. That's all he did. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not your word, it's God's word. And so here's this ministry of evangelism. It's the main thing. They preach the gospel to them. And there were no doubt many people saved. They didn't go into the details. The whole church started. But what a wonderful thing. Now that's got to be the main thing. You got to keep the main thing, right? What was the main thing? Preaching the gospel. In that ministry there. So there was this ministry of evangelism. Second, there was a ministry of benevolence. There was a ministry of benevolence. The apostle Paul, who is an apostle, had the gift of healing. He noticed this guy back here is, I can tell he just got saved. And he saw he had faith to be healed. He saw it. And so Paul picked him out, and you know what happened. He said, stand on your feet. So with the ministry of evangelism came subservient to that a ministry of benevolence. Now the old social gospel people, if you know anything about the 1800s in the United States, and the new emergent church ministries, many of them will say, just do works of benevolence, just shove the gospel in the background. Just go out and do good. Don't worry whether people get saved or not, just go out and do good. Just go around and help people. Well, I want to tell you something. I think that modern idea is totally wrong, totally unbiblical. People need physical help in many, many ways, and I am all for it. Drill the wells, send the doctors, send the dentists, do it all. But there's something they need more than that. They need the gospel. They need more than physical help. And this story shows that these people were idolaters. They were locked into vanities. They needed to be delivered from these things. That idolatry was crippling them mentally, spiritually, and morally. More than that, man was crippled physically. And you know, there was that big communication breakdown. Now, this is important. I hope you remember this. What was going on here? You know what happened. They said the gods had come down to us in the form of men. They started to worship, called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. They were interpreting the miracle from a pagan context rather than a biblical context. Remember in Acts 3 and 4, when that lame man got healed? Those were Jews with a Bible background. They interpreted from a biblical context, Isaiah 11, and they got saved. These people interpreted the miracle from an idolatrous context, and they tried to worship the preachers. You know, in Isaiah 11, it says when the Messiah comes, the lame's going to leap as a deer. And so, you know, in Acts 3 and 4, those Jews with a biblical background, they had a biblical context to interpret the miracle. These people interpreted the miracle from an idolatrous context. Now, did Paul make a mistake in healing this guy? Let's just be honest. Did God make a mistake in healing him through Paul? Seemed like everybody just got off cue here. Got to answer that question. Hopefully we're done. Better answer it. I don't think Paul made a mistake. Don't believe God made a mistake. I'll show you why before we're done. But, you know, initially, you might seem to think that. Didn't Paul know? Didn't Jesus know what was going to happen? That these people didn't have a Bible background? That they were going to misinterpret what going on? Well, why would they ever get this Mercurius and Jupiter stuff? 50 years earlier, Ovid wrote a book called Metamorphoses, and it collected many Greek mythological stories. And in the Greek mythology, something happened near Lystra. Jupiter and Mercurius came down in the form of men to a city, and nobody welcomed them, so they drowned them. One old couple took them in, welcomed them, so they turned their hut into a temple of gold. That was Greek mythology. And these people knew that story, and they were saying, we don't want to make that mistake again. If that's Jupiter and that's Mercurius, we're going to worship them. We're certainly not going to ignore them. The gods have come down to us in the form of men. So they were well-versed in Greek mythology. They were totally ignorant of creation and providence from a biblical viewpoint. Now, this is what's important, and this is what's relevant to us. These people were treating pagan myths as historical facts. Pagan myths had credibility and authority with them that they should never have had. The fallen mind is an idolatrous mind. The fallen mind is a polytheistic mind. The fallen mind is a fickle mind. The falling mind prefers vanities to realities. And you'll see that in Romans 1, won't you? And ministries of benevolence are especially prone to misinterpretation. How wonderful are these people to come and do this for us? How wonderful are these Christians to come and do this for us? You don't want to stop there, do you? No. And so, very easy to Acts 14 is crucial text of Scripture for grasping what I believe is going on all around the world today. Now, what happens when people hear the gospel? They hear it with the ears that they've been used to listening with, right? A Buddhist hears the gospel from Buddhist background, interprets it from his background. A Taoist interprets the gospel from a Taoist background. A Hindu interprets it from a Hindu background. An atheist, an evolutionist, interpret it from an atheist, evolutionist background. And whatever the background is, people hear it from their background, right? That's what they do. You did, I did, we all do. And especially when something tense happens or something new happens, you tend to revert to what you know rather than try something new. Let me tell you what happened on our trip. We visited my daughter who lives on 92nd Street in Manhattan, New York. And she got us a motel on 48th Street. So we stayed there. And I'd never driven in Manhattan before, but I wanted bragging rights. So I said, Linda, we're going to drive in Manhattan this trip. Never again, never before, but this trip will do it. So we did. And we had an old GPS system that wasn't working very good. And somehow we balled it up, or it was balled up. And so when my daughter met us at the motel, we handed it to her because we figured she could figure it out. And she said, this is a piece of junk. I'm getting tired of working with this. She ran in the store and got us a new one right when we were getting ready to leave. So basically, Linda and I are trying to figure out a brand new GPS system we'd never used in southern Manhattan when we're wanting to get to northern Manhattan. She got out of the car. Here's the GPS. All right. And she's programming it right before she jumps out of the car to go to a job and then hands it to us. It's on the dash. Well, I basically had in my mind a map of New York in my mind, and I wanted to get to Roosevelt Drive and just go straight up by the Hudson River. I didn't know where I was, you know. And the maps were in the back seat of the van. You know what happened? That GPS took me the wrong way 4 times straight. You know what it's like to make a wrong turn in Manhattan? Once? I did it 4 times. After the 3rd time, I said, throw that thing away and get a map! But the map's in the back seat. Get a compass. Well, I was making the mistake. It was just one of those things where if I had just gone a little farther, I would have been able to go left instead of right, which I did 4 times straight. And wasn't getting it right. But we finally figured it out, went through the GPS. But in the tenseness of the traffic, I wanted to go back to what I knew. I didn't want to try something different. Now listen, we got to remember when someone's not a Christian, they got a background. And they're hearing what we're saying from that background. These people didn't have a context in which to hear the gospel. And they're hearing it from a pagan background, and they're excited. They revert to their heart language, and so forth. And just like me in Manhattan, you know, everybody knows I'm not a techie, right? I think Twitter's something birds do, you know. And so, you know, I'm fine with a black rotary phone on a party line, right? So, you know, I'm not a tech guy. So anything technological, it takes me a while to learn it. So I don't change much that way. So I have understanding how people can get into this. So these people, there's people today, when we try to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they are interpreting what we are saying from a naturalistic evolutionary background. And what do they come up with? Not these people are gods, but These people are nuts. And we don't get a hearing. Their minds are locked by the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4, by the philosophies and religious backgrounds that they got. Now, how do you get through that? Well, we know God has to break through that, right? God has to break through that. But we have a responsibility to present the gospel in the big story. Listen, the Bible is very reasonable. The Bible is very cogent. But it doesn't begin with John 3:16, right? It begins with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Somehow, today especially, we don't have people in the 1940s and 50s who had a Bible background as much. They got more of a pagan background. And we got to learn to tell the gospel in the big story. And that's what Paul and Barnabas do here. And that brings us to a third ministry. And I'm almost done. Third ministry, a ministry of apologetics and polemics. They had a ministry of apologetics. Notice, they ran among the people and they said in verse 15, "We also men of like passions with you and preach to you, you should turn from these vanities." Boy, that's bold. You people are worshiping vanities. That sounds like Jeremiah. You got to turn from these vanities unto the living God. There's something scary going on. I learned at the conference. There's a lot of Virgin Mary visions going on. And I knew that all over the world. It's really increased since the previous pope. Just kind of coincided with the previous pope's thing. But what the current visions from this Mary are telling people, you don't have to become a Christian. Just do what I say. You can be a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim. Just do what I say. I'll tell you, that's spooky. That's really spooky. That's really demonic. And, you would get into situations that are just amazing, right? Because anything that's, you say, why would you say that's demonic? If they're ignoring Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and his incarnation, read 1 John 4:1. That's not a God. Be biblical. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not a God. And so to tell people you can deny the incarnation and just, why would you want to follow Mary if you denied the incarnation? That doesn't make any sense, does it? But the pagan mind doesn't have to make sense. They can hold inconsistent positions all over the place. But Paul and Barnabas went in and they said, turn from these vanities to the living God who made heaven and earth, that's creation, the sea and all that in them, who in times past allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. A very positive approach of providence, right? Creation and providence, something these country farmers could understand and anybody could understand. So here was this ministry of apologetics, which B.B. Warfield defines as a systematically organized vindication of Christianity in all its elements and details against all opposition. So defending the truth, attacking error. And that's what they were doing here. There's a place for that. There's a place for people that to do that, to have those gifts and capacities. Now, so I certainly don't denigrate those that do that work. I'm thankful for them. So ministry of evangelism, a ministry of benevolence, a ministry of apologetics, and finally a ministry of validation. Something else happened that's very important here. In fact, a double validation, and our time's almost up. The gospel to the Gentiles was validated by the healing of the lame man. Not to the Lystrian people, but to the Jewish people back in Jerusalem. That's the answer. Did God know what he was doing? Did God make a mistake? Did Paul make a mistake? No. This miracle and the story of it was going to be carried back to the Jerusalem conference that we'll see in a few weeks so that the Jews there knew God was doing this. God's for saving Gentiles. God's doing the same kind of thing among Gentiles that he was doing among Jews. And in chapter 15 and verse 12, then all the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Saul declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So there was a validation of the gospel to the Gentiles. That's the answer to the question. Gentile ministry is legitimate. God was validating that to the Jewish people through the miracle that happened here, because they knew Isaiah 11. Second, there was a validation of the ministers of the gospel to the Gentiles. A big validation of Paul's ministry. Listen, he was not successfully stoned. My time's up. I feel so bad about it. I'd love to go over, but I'm not going to do that to you. But Deuteronomy 13, if the Jew thought there was a false teacher doing miracles, saying, follow other gods, you were to what? Stone them. Now, this was a good time for God to get rid of Paul if he was teaching wrong, right? All he had to do was have one of those stones hit him just a little bit harder or in a little different place. No more Paul. And the fact that he was stoned shows the Jews were involved, and because that was their method of execution. So they were executing him as a false prophet, but he didn't stay executed. Right. So that in itself, even in itself, was about he was not successfully stoned. If God wanted him dead for false teaching, why would God let him escape? I've told you this, but about a year ago, I, in the dark, fell down my basement stairs. I took the wrong door in the dark and just did a goofy right down the stairs. 59 years old doing that kind of thing. Just when I hit the bottom in the last thing, I thought, wow, nothing's broke, this is, except my backside's sore. It's the only part I hit going down all the stairs. But you know one thought that came into my mind? God could have taken me to heaven right there. If he'd have wanted to, I could have just well been dead. And I certainly deserve to die, so. You want to be dead? That could have been it for Bill Hickson. How did Pastor Hickson die? Just like Goofy. That could have been a very embarrassing way to get me out of here. But when I thought about it, I mean, this came to me right away. Thank you, Lord. You must have something else for me to do, because this would have been a good way to get me out of here. You could have put me in a wheelchair. You could have put me in a graveyard. So you still got something for me to do. Now, watch what it says in verse 19. There came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. Nevertheless, the disciples stood round about him. He rose up and came to the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. The next day, after being stoned, not unconscious, the guy went to Derbe. I feel like a Girl Scout compared to that guy. No offense to Girl Scouts. So what's going on here? This is an amazing vindication. And later in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas, the early church, they hear about this stuff and they said, our beloved Paul and Barnabas, we claim them both, men that have hazarded their lives for the Lord Jesus. These guys are sticking their necks out. We're all for them. See, God validated those men. Sometimes you're going through something really rough and you think, why is God letting me go through this? God's validating your faith to somebody else. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. So a ministry of evangelization, obviously God wants work done in little places. Are we doing it? Are we doing it? God cares about little places. A ministry of benevolence, only in the context of evangelism and subservient to it, but are we doing it? That's part of being a Christian, caring about people that are hurting. A ministry of polemics, being able to give a reason for the faith that's in us, and the pagan interpretation isn't equally valid with the Christian interpretation. It's invalidated by the facts of creation and providence. And multiple interpretations of the same event are not valid. There is a right interpretation. Can we give it? Can we give the big story? Do we read the Bible? Do we know the big picture? Ministry of validation in the long haul, no matter what. Are we persevering? Are we there? Are we there? Longevity of effort, sticking our neck out. Now, next time, we're going to see something amazing. You know, nothing happened in Derby. Nobody stoned him. Nobody ran him out of town. He just kind of started a church. And you know what they did? They turned around and went back to the other cities. You know why that's amazing? Derby's only 160 miles from Paul's hometown, Tarsus, if they'd gone the other way. They could have gone that way, but they went back into the very cities that threw them out. Boy, that takes courage, doesn't it? These men were men. And their ministry was validated by their lifestyle. They did hazard their lives for the cause of the Lord Jesus. Lost people need to hear the gospel. Sick and hurting people need to be shown compassion. Confused people need to be confronted with error. And God's people need to be validated. All this is happening in God's program. He's got a program. It's working. His program's right on schedule. So let's get that's part of the big picture, I believe, of why this is in the book of Acts. Maybe you're here this morning and this is the first time you've heard the gospel. You've never heard it before in your life. You don't even know that much about Jesus. Well, he saved others. He can save you. He can do for you what he's done for others. That makes sense, right? And so, why would you hold back? Why would you ignore him who's forgiven others? He can forgive you. He saved others. He can save you. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who's working today among Gentile people and Jewish people. And trust him as your Lord and Savior. And those of us that are saved, I think it's very important that we get about the ministry of evangelism, ministry of benevolence, ministry of apologetics, whatever our thing is. One thing I do, I love these little tracts we have. You know why I like them? They fit right in my pocket. They fit right there. So it's so easy for me to just pull one out. If I can't do anything else, I can do that. And it's so important to care about those that don't know the Lord. We just got a new box of them in. You don't have to pay for them. Just use them. You can take as many of those as you think you'll use. Come back for more. But very important for us to be able to talk to people about the Lord, share the gospel with them. God's got us here for that reason. Father, we thank you for our blessed Lord and Savior. We thank you for the time we spent this morning. Challenge us, oh God, with your word. And challenge us with what you would want to do through us in your world. You are the creator. You are the God who controls all events. You've done good in this world. Everybody complains about the bad things, but they don't rejoice in the good things that you have given. And so, Father, help us to take the biblical view and have the big picture. And we know you've done good because of the cross of Calvary and the resurrection. In Jesus' name. Amen.